Okay. Once again, a very happy new year to all of you. And so great to be here this morning on this first Sunday of 2019. And the truth is, I still can't believe that how quickly 2018 came and passed. I don't know about you, I just can't believe, I don't know what's happening to this mic, but I'll try. It's poking me. Okay. Sorry for this. Okay, that's good. That's fine. Now, I just want to start with a short poem that I came across, and it's titled, A Year Untried Before. A year untried before me lies. That's the title, A Year Untried Before Me Lies. It says, A year untried before me lies, what it shall bring of strange surprise, of joy or grief, I cannot tell. But God, my Father, knoweth well. I make no concern of mine, but leave it all with love divine. The sun may shed no light by day, no stars at night illumine my way. My soul shall still have no affright, since God is all my life and light. Though all the earthly lights grow dim, he walks in light who walks with me. No ill can come, but he can cure. No word doth all of good ensure. He'll see me through the journey's length, for daily need give daily strength. That's the Lord we worship. That's King James Version, yeah? I'm not going to sit and expound on that. The one who called is faithful. The one who called you and me into 2019 is faithful. He will carry us through this year. You know, as he carried us in 2018. So the Lord is telling you this morning, church, do not worry. Do not be anxious about anything. The same Lord who carried you in 2018 is able and faithful to carry you into 2019 and give you strength for your daily need. But that's not the title of what I'm going to share this morning. Rather, on this first Sunday of 2019, I want to start where I stopped. I don't know how many of you remember where I stopped. How many of you remember what I started? Beatitude. Very good. Spot on. So where did I end? Okay. I don't want to waste our time. So I want to go back to the teaching of Jesus Christ to you and me, to his disciples. That's found in Matthew chapter 5, which is known as the Sermon on the Mount, or it's also known as the Beatitudes. And if you remember, I mentioned, and I want to repeat this again every time, I want to repeat this, I mentioned that this teaching of Jesus is to his disciples, yeah? It is about eight qualities as the disciple of Jesus Christ you must possess if you truly follow Jesus. If you're truly a follower of Jesus Christ, you should or you must have these eight qualities, or you must be growing in these eight qualities. So let's start by reading of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5, and this will help us to remember what we learned and heard. Matthew chapter 5, 1 through to 12. Matthew chapter 5, and it says, Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. It's emphatic. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's the word of the Lord. Now, just to refresh your memory, I want you to remember that the key word that Jesus uses in relation to these eight qualities of a disciple is what? Blessed. Blessed. You know, it occurs around nine times. It simply means, what does it mean, if you remember? What does it mean? Blessed means, simply means what? Happy and prosper. Okay? Happy and prosper. Blessed is a state of prosperity or happiness. Prosperity is not in the same way the world thinks prosperity. Let me be very clear about that. Blessed is a state of prosperity or happiness that comes, hear me, that comes when someone greater than you grants his favor or blessing on you. In other words, in the context of what Jesus is teaching his disciples, blessed can be defined as an exclamation of the inner joy and peace that comes with being right with God. Did you hear me? The way to experience true happiness, the way to experience true prosperity, or the way to experience the inner joy and peace is by being right with God. There is no other way. Are you with me? Now, if you are right with God, and if you are experiencing God's favor in your life, then Jesus says that there are some qualities or attitudes that you will display. If you're really right with God, if you're really experiencing His peace, His inner joy that only comes from Him, that passes all understanding, is upon your life. If you're experiencing that on a daily basis as a Christian on your journey, you will display these qualities. Be with me. Now, these qualities or attitudes are, I believe, in order of how each of these works out in our lives. Yeah, they're in a certain order. And from the time we turn to God, that is when we become right with God, and through Jesus Christ, when we turn to God, these qualities should start working out in our lives. Are you with me? And just again to refresh your memory, and also to bring some continuity to what I'm going to share this morning, it is important for me to just go back just quickly to last two qualities we studied. What were the last two qualities? Anybody remember? Wake up. No, that was not the one. Was that? Blessed are the poor in spirit. And I said that, I just want to quickly recap, the poverty of spirit is right at the very heart of true faith, okay? True surrender, true reliance on God. And you cannot come to God, one cannot come to God without being absolutely broken and without recognizing one's spiritual bankruptcy. You and I cannot come to God unless we recognize how wretched we are, how poor we are, how broken we are. Are you with me? So blessed are the poor in spirit. And the reward Jesus gives them is what? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven is everything that God is. Are you with me? Kingdom of God is everything that God is. Everything that belongs to Him is yours. Hey, some of you wake up. Everything that belongs to God is yours. You are an heir through Jesus Christ to everything that belongs to the Father. Are you with me? So yours is the kingdom of heaven. A second quality of a disciple of Jesus Christ is what? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. How many of you remember, I shared there are three different kinds of mourning. How many of you remember that? There is a natural mourning where you mourn for somebody who died, a close one, or you grieve. That is not something you ask upon yourself, that is put on yourself, that just happened, that comes. But you don't seek that kind of mourning. There is another kind of mourning. What is that? A sinful mourning. It's because your desire has not been fulfilled. There was something that you desired in your life that was against the word of God, that was not God's will for your life and could be sinful. And you mourn about it. I wish I had. Lord, why did you do this to me, Lord? Have you been there? And you don't want that. You don't want to be in that place where you desire, where you mourn. It's also called covetousness. And thirdly, what was it? The spiritual mourning, which we really must desire. It's a mourning when we recognize the wretchedness of our life. When we recognize the poverty of our life, when we recognize the brokenness of our life, and then when we compare it to what Christ has done, we are humbled and we mourn. Oh, I wish I had known him 10 years ago. I wish I had known this Christ early on in my life. I know there are times in your life you feel that, isn't it? You mourn, I wish I had not wasted my life. But thank God, isn't it? It comes with thank God. We don't grieve. We don't waste our time in grieving, but we grieve because of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank God. As Paul says, you know, he writes that I don't do what I should do. Who will save me from this wretched body? But he doesn't leave it there. He said, but thanks to be to Christ Jesus. What does he do? Huh? Who is? Who rescued us? Thank you, Reuben. Somewhere very close. Who is doing what? Come on, somebody shout out. And help me. Huh? Who rescued us? Who rescues us? Okay, let's keep it there. Paraphrase it, yeah? And that's the hope. That mourning is called spiritual mourning. And there are three distinguished marks of spiritual mourning. What are they? Remember them? Simple. From humility. Thank you. It arises from humility. It's a matter of heart. I'm not going to start explaining this again. And it is infused with hope. Amen? It arises from humility. It comes out of humility, knowing our wretchedness, knowing our frailty, knowing our frailty. And it comes from the heart. It's not superficial. It comes from the depth of our heart. Lord, thank you. Thank you for saving me. Oh, I wish I'd known you. And there's this constant, and there's not just one time, but it's a daily mourning, because we live in a fallen world. We are constantly falling into sin, whether it's our thoughts, whether it's our speech. And when before we hit the bed, we can think of, when we come before the Lord, the Holy Spirit brings to your mind the things that you need to ask forgiveness for. Isn't that true? And you go before the Lord and cry out to God, Lord, forgive me for what I said to my colleague. Lord, cleanse me for the thoughts that I've had that was not pleasing to you. Lord, forgive me for what I said. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be holy and acceptable. And that becomes, that should be a part of our life, not just in the evening when we finish our day, but when we start. Lord, help me. Help me to live. Help me to live, because we are growing to perfection. We are not perfect yet, but we are growing into perfection. So mourning, the spiritual mourning, should be part of your daily prayer, daily longing. Lord, forgive me. Lord, as David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, but restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Let that be our prayer, the spiritual morning. So remember, our Christian journey or our relationship with God starts with us recognizing our spiritual poverty, which then leads us to the spiritual mourning as we acknowledge our helplessness in dealing with our sin and rebellion against God, and our sure hope of God's provision of forgiveness and deliverance through Jesus Christ. When we think about these things, we mourn. We mourn out of joy. We mourn out of sadness of what we've done. But then the spiritual mourning, as it arises from humility, and it is coming from the depth of our heart, and it is infused with hope, then the outcome will have to be what I'm going to talk about this morning: meekness. If God's Spirit is really working through spiritual poverty in your life, making you understand and acknowledge your spiritual poverty, if the Spirit of God has worked into your life where you mourn on a daily basis, something got to happen, and that is transformation of your life. And one of the ways he does is he makes you meek. Are you with me? And which is the next beatitude that we're going to look at this morning? Matthew chapter 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Or happy or prosper are the meek, for everything God created belongs to them. Are you with me? You're happy, you're prosper, truly prosper. You are, if as a meek, those who are, if you're meek, for everything God created belongs to them. Now, in order for us to understand what Jesus is saying when he says, blessed are the meek, it's important to understand what the word meek means, okay? I don't know what image comes or what picture comes to your mind when you think of the word meek or meekness. Now, the world associates meekness with weakness. Are you with me? And we associate meekness with someone who is easily intimidated or who is not bold, or someone who easily gives in, or someone who is weak to defend himself or herself. And Jesus in his teaching is asking his disciples to pursue meekness. Are you with me? He's asking them to pursue meekness. He teaches that if you pursue meekness, then you're blessed. Then you're prospering. It is contrary to what the world will teach. And I don't know, I don't think anybody would want to seek meekness if it is to do with weakness or a lack of boldness or be easily intimidated. None of us want to be intimidated. None of us want to feel weak, do we? We all want to feel strong. We all want to be in control of our lives. We all want to be in a place where we, you know, people are not intimidating us. Are you with me? We sing about Jesus as being meek and mild, as Charles Wesley in his great hymn writes, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child. And a more contemporary hymn writer, Graham Kendrick, wrote this famous hymn, Meekness and Majesty. Meekness and Majesty. You know, when you sing and read about Jesus being meek, or in some translation, the word meek in Greek is translated as gentle. What do we think about Jesus when we think about him being meek or gentle? Is Jesus being weak? Is Jesus weak? Or is someone who lacks boldness, or someone who is easily intimidated? No way. Not at all. And that is not the Jesus we worship. As we read about in the gospel, the Jesus we read about is someone who made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables in John 2:15. And when the religious leaders came and confronted him, he said, destroy this temple and I will build it in 3 days. How dare you make my father's house a robber's den. It must be, and it should be, a house of prayer. He is meek. But we're talking about Jesus who is meek. Does this show meekness, this picture? Are you with me? I don't see meekness. I don't see weakness, sorry, or lack of boldness in Jesus' action and words. But he is meek or gentle. And Jesus is asking, we will get to the definition, but Jesus is asking his disciples to pursue the same meekness that he had. Are you with me? Therefore, far from being weakness, what Jesus Christ is calling us to hear is one of our toughest things in all of the world. You will know what I'm going to share this as I share. Indeed, something that is only possible by the grace and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Are you with me? We cannot be meek as Jesus is asking us to pursue meekness until the Holy Spirit enables us, until the Holy Spirit strengthens us. In this book, in his book, The Quest for Meekness and Quietness of Spirit, Matthew Henry, a well-known Bible commentator, points out that in Latin, the meek person was called, I will try, anybody who knows Latin here? You know Latin? You studied Latin. Okay, you can correct me. Mansutissimus. Does it make sense? It doesn't make sense. You didn't study this one. Yeah, I'll explain this. Mansutissimus. It's a mouthful. Mansutissimus. Let's get to the important part. And he pointed out that this term is made up of two distinct words. And this is important. Just listen to me. The word manu, which means, anybody? Any guess? The hand. And this is where we get the word manual. Okay? Or user's manual. Are you with me? All those who are sleeping. And the other word is suits. Not sweets. Suits. Which simply means used to. So this word literally means, from its Latin root, used to the hand. Meek person is someone who is used to the hands. Okay? And another meaning of this Latin word is to tame, to break. Okay? So therefore the idea is of the breaking or taming of animals or creatures that are wild by nature. The idea from the word, this word is trying to explain is that the idea that we get out of this word is of a breaking or taming of animals or creatures that are wild by nature. But can you see a different picture of what Jesus is calling us to pursue? Are you with me? Those of you not sleeping. When he says, blessed are the meek. You know, the Bible speaks about our fallen human nature as having the characteristics of a wild animal. Where is it? In the Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 2, we read God says about his own people, rebellious people, that they're like a wild donkey or a wild camel that is wandering around in the desert untamed. And the only way these animals can become useful, or as in Latin, used to the hands, is when they are tamed and broken. Are you with me? So God likens you and me, our rebellious nature, to a wild donkey. I'm sorry, it's not me saying, God saying. He likens our rebellious nature, our sinful rebellious nature, to a wild camel that's not tamed or broken. I know you've all heard of breaking horses in Wild Wild West in America, how the cowboys, you know, break the will of the wild horse. And I'm sure there's a lot of movies you must have watched and how they do that. It's amazing. You don't try to do that. Leave it to the experts. How they do it, it's amazing. So in his book, Matthew Henry draws this conclusion. He says, man's corrupt nature has made him like a wild donkey. Okay? But the grace of meekness, when that gets dominion in the soul, it alters the temper, it brings the soul to hand, and it submits the soul to management. That's Matthew Henry. So meekness is the means by which God is going to tame the distempers that are in the fallen soul, bringing it to hand, subdue its wildness, and place this troubled heart under a proper management or use to the hand. Are you with me? So God is working daily. It's not once in a while. The God who's called you into 2019, no matter how old you've been in Christ, He's still working to tame you. None of us are tamed yet. We still have a way of wandering away, don't we? So meekness then is about the taming of our temper. It is about the subduing of the assertive self in us. It is about the calming of the passions in us. Are you with me? It is about the managing of the impulses of our heart and of our life, bringing order out of the chaos that otherwise exists in human soul. So meekness is God's way of taming us, God's way of perfecting His creation, God's way of making us more like His Son. And to bring order out of chaos that we created or sin created within our souls, within our hearts. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that God is at work in your life? Aren't you glad that God is taming you? Aren't you glad that he holds the rein on your life? Aren't you glad that He leads you like a good shepherd? Aren't you glad that His hand is upon you? Aren't you glad that His word says, I can't stop saying this. He sings over you. He uses everything to tame you, to bring closer to Him. Because it's only when we come closer that we learn true meekness. Thomas Watson puts it this way, another theologian. By nature, the heart is like a troubled sea, casting forth the form of anger and wrath. Now, meekness calms the passions. It sits as moderator in the soul, quieting and giving check to its distempered motions. Let me read that again. By nature, the heart is like a troubled sea. Isn't that true? Casting forth the form of anger and wrath. Now, meekness calms the passion, whatever passion that is, that's going against God. It sits as moderator in the soul, quieting and giving check to its distempered motions. As the moon serves the temper and allay the heat of the sun, so Christian meekness allays the heat of passion. Of meekness of spirit not only fits us for communion with God, but for civil converse with men, and thus among all the grace it holds first place. And this is why Jesus says this is blessed. This is something that I must pursue as a child of God. I must pursue as a Christian. I must pursue and get as much as possible I can of this meekness that God is working out in my life. Amen. And this is what I need. And without it, I'll find myself in an unending kind of turmoil in my heart and my soul until I find peace with God. And until I allow Him to hold the rein. And according to Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, there are five things that is part of meekness. And it's important for us to, as I go through it, and I'll be repeating that. The part of meekness is humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and contentment. Spurgeon says the five things that is part of meekness, the meekness that God is working out, the meekness, not the meekness that world thinks of timidity and fear, but the meekness that comes through the power of God's Spirit in our lives as He works out. It should, a part of that meekness is humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and contentment. And Spurgeon says to be meek is to be humble. It is to be gentle. Are you with me? It is to be patient. It is to be forgiving. It is to be contented. Meekness is the way through which God delivers us from our pride and from harshness and from anger and from vengeance and from ambition. Now the question is, how do we pursue meekness? How do we pursue meekness? And in order to understand meekness and how to pursue it, it is important that we consider the picture of being used to hands. Okay? Are you with me? Of being tamed or tempered by the Holy Spirit. I'm not asking you to think about yourself as a donkey or a camel. Think about how the Spirit of God works. In order for us to be tamed or our heart being tempered, one of the things that this animal that is being tamed by whoever, or the cowboys, one of the things that the animals will have to do is to at some point submit. Are you with me? One of the ways these people, these experts, are able to tame the animals is until the animal submits itself, it can't be tamed. Are you with me? Whatever means or ways they use, it has to be submitted to its master. If it doesn't submit, it cannot be tamed. It'll still carry on being wild animal. Are you with me? So, submission is the key for your life and my life in order to be tamed by the Holy Spirit. Meekness, hear me, meekness, this blessed that God, Jesus calls blessed, this meekness, this quality, this attitude can only come out of submission. And submission is again made of two words. If you know it, that's very good. It means that you take, I've got it from another writer. It's not mine. I didn't cook it up. I didn't make it. I don't want to sound intellectual here. I didn't make it. I got it from somewhere. And I thought it's very good. It means that you take your mission and you place it under sub. The mission of someone else. What is submission? What is submission? Those of you sleeping, wake up. You take your mission and you put it under sub, or the mission of someone else. So submission, in submission, I take the dream of my life. I take the hope of my life. I take everything that I desire. I take everything that I want to accomplish in life. I take all my desires, and because you know what? In human, in my flesh, my desires are not perfect. Only God knows what is best for me. So what do I need to do? I take all that I desire. The desires are not wrong. Don't get me wrong. Aims and ambitions are not bad. They're not sinful. But what you and I need to do is, on a daily basis, take our desires, our passions, our ambitions, and do what? Submit under God's mission. Are you with me? That's the best way to do it. It is to submit under God's mission, under his direction. And when we do that, when we come under his submission, he will direct us in the ways that you would have not accomplished what you desire. He will direct us. He may not fulfill all your desires. He may not let you have everything you desire, but he will work his way out in your life that you will indeed be satisfied. You will indeed experience peace and joy and contentment that only comes from being submissive to him. And that is what a Christian must do. A Christian submits to God. And Jesus says, now the people who do this, the people who are meek, they are blessed, because as they place all things in the hands of God, you know what happened? God places everything in their hand. Are you with me? Meek people are those who submit to God, God's mission. As you submit yourself to God, he promised to submit everything that he has to you. Are you with me? Everything that he has belongs to you. Are you with me? And that's why it says, the meek shall inherit the earth. Now, this submission for meekness is twofold. And this is very important. This is key. So wake up. And if somebody can get me a glass of water, that'd be very good. And twofold submission towards God, and so there is to submission towards man. We submit towards God and we submit towards man. There are two ways of you submit to God. The first way is you submit to God's will. Okay? Everyone say, submit to God's will. Those who are sleeping, submit to God's will. My goodness, you all been sleeping. Submit to God's will. Submitting to God's will happens when we allow God to take charge of our lives. Hey, this is very simple, okay? It's very simple. We allow God to take charge of our lives in order for Him to be able to tame our heart and temper our souls. And that is prone to wander, as the songwriter says, in its own rebellious ways. Submitting to God. Not once in a while. Hear me, church. Submitting to God's will is not once in a while when we feel like it or when it is something that we like. Or rather, submitting to God's will should always happen daily. Every time I'm submitting to God's will. Every opportunity I get, I submit to God's will. Every desire that I have, I submit to God's His will. Even when I don't like what God is doing in my life, I submit to His will. Are you with me? As I mentioned about this hymn, the hymn writer writes beautifully, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Hear my heart, oh, take and seal it for Thy courts above." That should be our desire. That should be our prayer. Lord, may my will be submitted to Your will. May my desires be submitted to Your, because I'm prone to wander, Lord. When I'm carried away by my desires, when I'm carried away by my inhibitions, when I'm carried away by my own thinking, I am prone to wander from Your will, from Your purpose. So I submit. Help me. Give me Your grace so that I submit. Submitting to God's will is not easy, church. I can tell you that. It's not easy. You know, God teaches us submission to His will in so many different ways. And I know I can say that from my experience. You can say that. He'll take us through circumstances quite often, things that we don't like, so that we would submit to His will. He will take us through struggles. I'm not saying we invite and welcome suffering. No, He will take us through suffering. He will take us through difficult things that you would not want to. Your flesh will not want to. It will not be easy submitting it, because our rebellious heart is constantly fighting against His will, isn't it? So submitting to God's will is not easy. But He will do that. He will do that. He will ask us to do things that we don't feel confident about, or even worthy of doing it. I don't know if you've been there. I've been there. I don't feel worthy, Lord, doing this. I don't feel confident. But He'll ask you to do it. He will ask you to do things that will often be painful and uncomfortable. Lord, I'm not comfortable, Lord. Please don't get me wrong. If you are pretty comfortable in your Christian life, I think it's time for you to check. I'm not saying that comfort is a bad thing. But in your walk with the Lord, if you're pretty comfortable, I would definitely check. Where am I, Lord? I'm not saying we invite pain. But Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Christian life is not going to be an easy sail. It's going to be full of trouble, turmoil. But we trust in Him and we submit to His will. You know, like Jonah, we could go against God's will, God's call and direction. What did Jonah do? He ran away from God's call upon his life. God sent him to south, he went to north. Aren't we like that sometime when God asks us to go to east, we go to west? I don't mean literal west here. I come from east. But I believe God did call me to west. But there are times like Jonah, God called him to go and preach repentance. And what did Jonah do? No. Rebellious heart. He was a prophet of the living God, called by him, anointed by him. Watch out the Jonah spirit in us. One thing about God's will is that, you know, he will not stop you. Are you with me? When you rebel and when you go your way, he will not stop. He will not force his way. Are you with me? God will never force his way, but he will continue to convict you through his spirit till you submit. Are you with me? Or you could follow the supreme example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at the Garden of Gethsemane. What did he say? Father, if at all it is possible, take this cup from me. But not my will, yours be done. Either you could surrender your will, your desires, and your passion to God, or you could run away like Jonah. I'd rather follow our master. I'd rather us follow him and his example till death. Till death. And in Philippians chapter 2, it says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or something to be used to his own advantage in some translation. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. That's a submission that God is calling you and me. Submission till death. Are we ready? Are we prepared to be meek? Because blessed are the meek. And it starts by submitting to God's will. Submission to God's will, as I said, is not forced on you. Rather, it has to be something that we are willing to do. Even if it means pain, even if it means it costs us. So the way to grow in meekness is by submitting to God's will. And secondly, the way to grow in meekness is by submitting to God's word. And I don't think I need to do much explanation on this. In James chapter 1, 21, it says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent and humbly, or in some translation, or in meekness, accept the word planted in you. Now, one of the things that we all struggle is when the word comes to us and when it convicts us, quite often our rebellious heart will say, no, you know, God must not be speaking to me. Maybe he's speaking to somebody else. Because we are so, our rebellious heart is constantly fighting against God's word. You know that. God's word is clear, but quite often we try a way around it. Is there any other way around this word that God is telling? I'm not going to raise any issue right here now. But you know what I'm talking about. There are things that God speaks to you. Say, no, is there any way around it? Have you been there? I'm sure, you know, there's some way. Let me just give you one example. You know what? It doesn't happen in England. It doesn't happen in England, so I'm sure about that. Bribe is rampant in India. And my Nigerian brother says it's big time in Nigeria. England also? Kingsley, don't tell me. Somebody... It happens in England. I didn't know. I go to the council. I get my application done without paying anything. I don't know when Kingsley had to pay. Okay, I can only say my experience so far. Okay, but what I'm trying—you just distracted me from my flow. What was I saying? Yes, this is what I was going to say. Don't waste my time, okay? This is what I was going to say. I was going to say that how we react, okay, as a child of God. Because, this thing. If you're a child of God, you're not supposed to bribe. Because that is against the word of God, okay? That is against the law of the land. You're not supposed to bribe. So what do? We had an experience. I can only talk about my experience. We had an experience. Myself and my wife, we were traveling to a bordering nation, okay? And Nepal. From India, we were traveling to Nepal. On the way, the border security stops us. And we don't need passport. We don't need any visa to go to Nepal. We're free to travel. I don't know if things have changed now. So we were traveling in a jeep, and crossing the border. The border security at the Indian side stopped us and said, where are you going, Nepal? Why are you going? I said, we've been invited to speak in a youth camp. Oh, okay. You got your papers? They said, yeah, we got our passport with us, our driving license, whatever ID. Have you got anything that should be claimed? You know, I said, no, nothing. We got our clothes. You can check our bag. And then slowly he came to my wife and said that, if you give us some money, you will not be in trouble when you come back. So my wife said, why? When you come back, we can be in trouble. He said, you know what? The word I preach, you know, the God I believe in, he's told me not to give bribe. I'm trying to say it properly. He's told me it is against the word of God. Oh, which God? He said, Jesus. It's the Bible. Oh, if your word teaches that, please don't give. It's a non-Christian border security officer. He said, if your word teaches that, that's just one example. What I'm trying to say is there are circumstances we may have given or we know. There's no condemnation here, yeah? There's no condemnation. We know. What I'm trying to say is that submitting to God's will is costly. Submitting to God's word is costly, church. Are you with me? And there will be times where the enemy will try to put you in circumstances, in places where you will be forced or where you will be tempted to compromise. And you got to remember, you're not under the reign and rule of this world or the authorities, but you're under the rule of the King of Kings. Everything, because he said, if you submit to me, I will submit everything I have for you. Okay? Your things may not happen. Your application may not get approved in time. But if you submit to God, he will place everything in your hand. Are you with me? You may be praying for something, or you may be pursuing some department or whatever, for whatever reason, and they are giving you a hell of a time, but the Lord says, submit to me. Submit to God. And you will, or submit to his word. Because that's the best place to be. Because the enemy knows how to twist things in our life. So be wary. So we grow by submitting. We grow in meekness by submitting to God's will. We grow in meekness by submitting to God's word. And finally, and this is very important, this is no less important than the first two. We submit to one another. Are you with me? We submit to one another. The only way I would know that there is humility in me, the only way I'll know that I'm being meek or God is working out his meekness in me when I rub shoulders with my brother and sister. You understand? Not literally, Reuben. Not, you know, when I dwell with my brother and sister, when we have a chat, when we have disagreement, that's when I know how meek I am. That's when I know if the Holy Spirit is working in me, his humility, his gentleness, forgiveness, and contentment. It's when I live in the family. You know what? When in your family, you know how you each your child is, isn't it? You know how clever or how naive or how tough each of your child is, isn't it? Or in the same way how your husband is or your wife is. Oh, ouch. No. You know each other, isn't it? If you've been married long enough, you know what button to press to annoy your wife. Oh, man. I don't want to create any problem here. I'll go here. You know, because you know one another. What I'm trying to get is that you know one another. You know one another's pulses. You know your child. You know your husband. You know your wife. In the same way, God wants the family of God, who the head is Jesus Christ, to be together, to submit to one another. It's not me telling. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, 21 says, what does it say? It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I'm going to finish soon. But I want to finish with two accounts from the Bible regarding meekness. And I believe it's the most powerful example that you'll find. Two powerful examples of meekness. So submit to the will of God, submit to the word of God, and submit to one another. It's not going to be easy dwelling together, brethren. But that's where he commands his blessing. But it's not easy. We will find, and especially in a church like this, where we are from at least 20, 21 nationalities represented. Our culture is different. We come from different culture. We have a way of, there's a different way of shaking hands, or there's a different way of hugging, or there's a different way of saying thank you or sorry. And if that doesn't happen, we get upset. He didn't do it my way. Or she didn't do it my way. And so that is always that possibility, and that potential of dispute, and this potential of confusion, because we're anyway coming from different culture and background. But that's where God wants us to submit to one another. Are you with me? Submitting to one another, where we are willing to be forgiving. We're willing to be humble enough to accept one another. We're willing to love one another. I want to talk about Moses. You read about Moses in Numbers chapter 12, and we've been reading through the Bible. We just read that day before yesterday. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1. Do you know that? You don't need to open the Bible. You know the story. What's the story? Anybody? Do you know the story? Numbers chapter 12. What is the story? Aaron and Miriam. What do they do? Speaking against. They're conspiring against Moses. Who does Moses think he is? You know where it started? Because he went and married this another woman. Who does he think he is? What does he think? It's only God speaks to only him? God speaks to us. And it says, what does it say? It's very beautiful. What does it say about Moses? Let me read that. Has the Lord, it says, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? They asked. Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Everything we say, everything we utter, it doesn't go past God, okay? Now Moses was a very humble man. In some translation, it's the same word used for meekness. He was a meek man, more meek than anyone else on the face of earth. You know who is testifying that? God is testifying about Moses. There is not a man meeker like Moses. His response was he took it to the Lord. You understand? He was criticized. He had every right. He was in an authoritative position. He was leading this great nation. People submitted to him. He had the authority to reprimand Aaron and Miriam. How dare you talk against me? And that's exactly what we will do. Isn't that true? When we are bad-mouthed, when we are criticized, God, often the first response, how dare, who do you think you are criticizing me? How dare you criticize me? But what did Moses do? He kept quiet. It says that the Lord heard. Maybe the one way the Lord heard is when Moses cried out to God, Lord, have mercy. And what does it say? He cries out, and you know, the story goes on that Miriam ends up as a leper and has to be driven out of the camp. And Moses cries out to God. You know, quite often when people criticize us, it's not crying out for them that comes to us. What comes to us? is finding a way to get back. Finding a way to get back to them. Whether it's your manager, whether it's your colleague, whether it's people in the church, when somebody criticizes, somebody hurts you, you will want to find a way to get back at them. That's our natural response, but that is not godly response. Godly response is meekness. Moses did not reprimand Aaron and Miriam. He took it to the Lord. In fact, he cries out and pleads with God, "Please, God, forgive my sister. Forgive Miriam. Can't you see? Forgive Miriam." And the Lord is, as always, our loving Father. He says that if a father has spat upon her, won't she be kept out of the camp for some time? So who do you think I am? I'm her father. Leave her and then bring her back. What I liked about that story, when it ends, what I like, it's not just about Moses. What I liked it that is that Moses made sure that the camp didn't move till Miriam was restored. Are you with me? It's not about just getting, you know, sorting people out. Our victory as a body of Christ will be when we see people restored. It is so easy to write people off. Are you with me, church? It is so easy to know this so-and-so is like this or like this. You know, I don't care. I don't want to talk and write them off. It is so easy. Well, the hardest thing is restoring people. It says the camp did not move. I'm not saying this. The word of God says, it says, so Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days and the people did not move. People did not move until she was brought back. They didn't want to move. Does that how we feel when a brother or a sister fails or criticizes us? Do we pray and cry out to God, have mercy? Or do we write them off? They did not move. And that is why, church, we need to submit to one another. We need to submit to one another. Another story, and I will close with that. I know time is gone. Again, this moves me every time I read in 2 Samuel chapter 16. Again, it's a familiar story. When David is running away from Absalom, what happens? As he is traveling into the desert, and Shimei, one of the Benjaminites who's from Saul's family, maybe, he starts cursing David. Have you read that? David, the conqueror. David, who's most powerful king of his time. Nations trembled before David. He expanded his kingdom like anything. And then when he's at the lowest, Shimei has the boldness to do what? Curse David. And not just cursing. What is he doing? He's spitting. He's spitting on David. I'm not cooking it. I'll read it. He's spitting at David. And he's throwing mud. And dirt on David. And one of David's aides and one of his bodyguards says, "Master," I'm paraphrasing, why are you accepting all this? Why are you just sitting? Why not doing something about it? Just give me an order. I'll go and cut his head." What did David say? What did David say? Do you remember? As he was going through that valley, as he was going through the desert, David said, "No. No." Every time I read that story, I well up. He said, "No. You never know if God has allowed him to do that. If God has allowed him to do that, let him do. Let's carry on." That takes meekness, church, which it doesn't come easy. That only comes from because David was willing to submit to God. David was willing to submit to God's promises. David knew the one who's called him is faithful. The one who anointed him as the king of Israel is still on the throne. He's not given up on David. David knew that. He may have to temporarily run away from his son to allow peace in the land. He knew who he was. You know what? Meekness comes when we recognize who we really are in Christ. I do believe that. If we really know our stand, our position in Jesus Christ, and what he has and what he's given and what he's done for us and who we are in Christ, I believe submission will easily come to his will. Submission to his word will easily come. And submitting to one another will not be difficult if we each other recognize who we are in Christ. And that's how we learn to be meek. That's how we learn to be meek and gentle like our Savior. So the blessed, so Jesus is telling us, blessed are those who are meek, for they will inherit the earth. Listen to me, the earth belongs to you. You know why? It belongs to God. It belongs to everything that belongs. I'm not talking just about material stuff. I'm talking about everything that belongs to God is yours through Jesus Christ. Shall we stand together, please?